for the prayer, and the purpose of the prayer, along with you getting you mentally, emotionally, spiritually ready, is to test yourself, see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is a true teacher. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is so difficult to transport ourselves back to the time of Ezekiel, culturally, politically, economically, socially, spiritually. We need your Spirit. We need your Spirit to open our eyes to things that we need to see in order to understand the passage before us. So, Father, we pray now your Spirit will open our eyes to these things for the enrichment of our lives and the understanding of your Word. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Okay, we left off Ezekiel chapter 3, and we are at verse 10. Ezekiel 3, verse 10. Moreover, he, the Lord, said to me, Son of Man. All right, I think you're well prepared for that title. Daniel and Jesus Christ and Ezekiel are given that title. Take into your heart all my words, which I will speak to you, and listen carefully. Note two things. Take into your heart and listen carefully. Now, first he is told to eat those words on the scroll. Now he's told to do something that every pastor teacher should do, indeed every one of us. Take into your heart all my words, I will. So this is in addition to the scroll. I will speak to you. So these words are an addition to those that he has eaten. Now, take to heart. Listen carefully. I don't want you to miss the spiritual strand on Ezekiel. Look down at verse 16. At the end of 7 days. What is this all about? What's going on? Begin in chapter 2. With Ezekiel standing up by the power of the Holy Spirit, where he has been in intense discussion with the Lord. Now he needs 7 days, when we get to verse 16, of relaxation. Hengstenberg, a phenomenal Bible scholar, points out that this happened to Daniel in Daniel 8:27. Daniel had just had a high vision and then was exhausted and sick several days. And then Daniel says, afterward, I rose up and did the king's business. Here Ezekiel is experiencing the same effect, and after 7 days will carry out not the earthly king's business, but, of course, the king's business, the heavenly king. Now, here in Ezekiel 3:10, Ezekiel is to listen closely. This, of course, is with the spiritual ear. This idiom is used throughout the Word of God, Old Testament, New Testament. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. It is only with the spiritual ear that we hear what the Holy Spirit says. It is only with the spiritual ear that we understand the Word of God. So when you read those, especially in Revelation, he who has an ear, let him hear. We all have ears, but very few hear with a spiritual ear. Now, with that in mind, I'd like you to look at Acts 28. We studied Acts 28, but let's go back there and note something. Acts 28, And we're going to read 25 through 28. Acts 28, 25 through 28. 25, and when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying. Now, think about it. This is the same generation that Ezekiel has to your prophet Isaiah. So Isaiah is at the same time frame that Ezekiel is. I'm sorry?
Isaiah was earlier than
he. Well, that's what, but it is the bringing in that generation. He's bringing in where our generation is. Isaiah spoke that. Spoke to them. Because he saw it coming. And then Jeremiah and Ezekiel followed up. Okay. Go to the people and say. Okay. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your father saying. Go to these people and say. You will keep on hearing. But will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not receive. For the heart of the people has become dull. Heart is going to affect the eyes, the ears. And with their ears, they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return. And I would have to heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen. Now, so these words are spoken to the generation that's going to produce a generation that Isaiah, or that Jeremiah and Ezekiel are teaching to. Now look at Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Just one verse here, verse 51. Acts 7:51. You men who are stiff-necked. Same thing God called the people that Ezekiel is going to speak to. In Ezekiel 2. Now like this. And uncircumcised. This is a heart that will not take in the word of God. Uncircumcised in heart. Probably circumcised physically to do the ritual. Thinking that's what it was. No, he wants the heart. And ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. Unspiritual ears will not listen. You got to listen with spiritual ears. You are doing just as your fathers did. And so that's the generation that Ezekiel is going to be speaking to. Now let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 3. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, take into your heart all my words which I will speak to you, and listen closely. Listen closely. You ever said this to your children, parents? Or have you ever had it said to you? This means pay a close attention to every word. I had only a very few professors that would do that. Listen carefully. You're going to have a final exam? This is going to be on it. Listen carefully. And you're just sitting there yawning and not even paying any attention. But they meant it. Okay. Verse 11. Go to the exiles. Another way of identifying his audience. The house of Israel. Now, what's interesting, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego ministered to Babylonian Gentiles. They had him good. Ezekiel is sent to a rebellious, hard-hearted, hard-headed, obstinate people. People in exile. So Daniel Radshak, Meshach, and Abednego really had it easy. All they got to do is witness to Gentiles who've never heard anything. Daniel had to teach the scholars. They listened. God's people would not listen. Wake up, exiles. Look at yourself. Look where you are. So often, this would happen in our lives, to our children. Look where you are. Look where you're not. You're not in your own land. Why are you not in your own land? You're an exile. Ask yourselves, how did we get here? How did we get here? How did we get moved from the promised land to where we are? And people, Americans need to ask themselves morally and spiritually, where are we? How did we get here? Why are we here? Are you listening to His Word? Are you where He desires you to be? That's the great question we should all ask. Look where we are. You're not happy where you are. Find out why. Is it because you're not right with the Lord? Or because you're not right with the Lord and that's why you are where you are? It's just a pitiful thing. But pay attention to where you are. Now he continues to say to the exiles, to the sons of your people. I like this. Not my people. Your people, Ezekiel. I'm backing off for a little while. They're your people, not mine. I like this. And speak to them and tell them whether they listen or not. Thus says the Lord God. Whether they listen or not. This is the responsibility of parents. Whether they listen or not, you've got to teach them. You've got to tell them the word of the Lord. Verse 12. We're just moving right along tonight. Then, suddenly, the Spirit. Of course, this is the Holy Spirit. Look at Ezekiel 11, woman. Look at Ezekiel chapter 11. Let me just show you this. In case there's any doubt. Ezekiel 11:24. And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God to the exiles in Chaldea. So this is God the Holy Spirit. Now, go back now to chapter 3, verse 12. Then, suddenly, the Spirit lifted me up in order to restore him back to his people. And I heard a great rumbling sound behind me. Blessed be the glory of the Lord in his place. This is a praise from the cherubim. Now, I want to stop here. It takes me too long. It would be nice if I did this all one night. But I can't do it because I do want to make the point. Why are we spending so much time in Ezekiel 2 and 3. Because I'm going to go quickly through all the unbelievable things that Ezekiel is going to do. Lie on his side, lie on the other side, and he's going to bake bread over cow dung. He's going to do all kinds of weird things. Why? Why would a man do all of those things? This is what I want you to see why. That's why we're studying this right here. See, this is, he saw the glory. Blessed be the glory of the Lord in His place. People, when you come to the glory of the Lord, not just His Word, but when you come to the glory of the Lord in your own life, and you see His glory in your life, you'll do whatever He says. Whatever He says. That's why we're studying Ezekiel 3. Because we're not going to go like a verse by verse to a great portion of the rest of this chapter, the rest of this book. I'm just going to talk about things he's going to do. Why would he do that? Why would any man that's sane do that? Because the Lord told him to, and he's seen the glory of the Lord, and that's that. That's why I'll do what the Lord tells me to do, whatever it is. It may not even make sense to me. And I'll even show you it didn't make sense to him. We're going to see a passage where the Lord said, I want you to go out and do your business in the public, and then I want you to cook bread on it. And Ezekiel's going to say, now wait a minute, Lord, that's not decent in the Torah to do that in public. And God said, okay, then go get a cow's dung and cook the bread. See? So, he'll do it. This is the Lord talking to him, and he has seen the glory of the Lord. And people, when you've seen the glory of the Lord in your own life, your own soul, whatever he says, I'll do it. I'll do it. Okay. Now, then, verse 12, the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard a great rumbling sound behind me. Blessed be the glory of the Lord in his place. Again, this is a praise of the cherubim. Verse 13. And I heard the sound of wings of living beings. These are the cherubim. Touching one another. And the sound of the wheels beside them. Even a great rumbling sound. Now, we're going to have to look at wheels and the wheels. And I'll probably tell you this story when we get there. But I just got to tell you now. One night I was with Bob Fink. And I said, when are you going to tell us what the wheels and all that means? He said, he looked at me and said, oh, I'm going to leave that for you young preachers. And he forgot it and went on. So somehow I guess I'll have to work my way through it. Okay. All right. Now, so verse 13, touching one another and the sound of the wheels beside them, even a great rumbling sound. Verse 14. Well, we're already in verse 14, starting in chapter verse 10. So the Spirit, Holy Spirit, lifted me up, took me away. I went, now the translation says, embittered in the rage, the glow of my spirit. Okay, what's going on here? He's not bitter. He's not bitter toward the people. He's not bitter toward the Lord. But the Hebrew word here is best translated, I went in anguish. So if you take notes, you want to note that. It's not bitterness. He's not embittered. The Hebrew, in anguish. Any communicator of God's word would rather come with a message of joy. But these people are hardened and will not listen to the word of God. This sets this people, this prophet, into a spirit of anguish. How am I going to deal with this? How am I going to deal with people that will not listen, that are hard-hearted, hard, stiff-necked, and closed ears, and they're not going to listen? See? And then note the phrase, and the hand of the Lord was strong on me. His anguish and rage of spirit is not human weakness, but spiritual effect of God working on him. We're learning about Ezekiel. We're learning about any communicator of doctrine, of the Word of God, who comes into this kind of an environment. See, there are two ways the hand of God can be upon someone. One of two ways. Look at Isaiah 8. Isaiah 8. Verse 11. Or Ken will put it on the board for you. Got it? Isaiah 8, 11. Okay, Isaiah 8, 11. For thus the Lord spoke to me with mighty power and instructed me not to walk in the way of this people. So, here was mighty, powerful, encouraging. Look at Psalm 32:4. Psalm 32:4. This is the other way it can be. Psalm 32:4. for the day, for day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. The hand of God gives strength and courage. Our people, it can discipline a rebellious people. It's different ways, the hand of the Lord. So, somebody says, the hand of the Lord was on me. You just want to know, well, was that for good or for bad? Did you need a good swap in the backside, or encouragement? See? So, the hand of the Lord gives just strength and encouragement, or it can drain away your rebellious spirit. Now, let's go back to Ezekiel 3, verse 15. Ezekiel 3, 15. Then I came to the exiles who lived beside the river Chebar at Tel Abib, and I sat there 7 days where they were listening, causing consternation among them. Now, people, I do not know where the translators got the idea that Ezekiel was causing the people to be in consternation. I've looked at the Hebrew text, I looked at the Hebrew text, and the Hebrew is very clear. It is Ezekiel that is consternated, or as the King James says, astonished, or appalled, or overwhelmed, deeply distressed, stunned, shocked. These are all vivid translations of the Hebrew word. Overcome by what I seen and heard. Disheartened. Mourning. And what we have is a causative hiphil. I love the Hebrews, I told you before. And you have the hiphil, and that means causative. Ezekiel was caused to be astonished, caused to be deeply distressed, caused to be stunned, shocked, as he sat and watched these people, hardened people, how they lived, how they talked. Now this gives you some idea of what happens to the soul of a pastor teacher when he comes to a people who are not ignorant of the Word of God, but hardened against it. It's a joy to talk to people who are ignorant of the Word of God and want to know, but to try to teach people who are hardened against it. When Ezekiel is transported back by the Holy Spirit, he just sat there for 7 days observing these people. And what he saw shocked him, overwhelmed him, distressed him. The condition of these people. Now, I wonder, as I was studying this, what Patrick Henry, Thomas Jefferson, even Franklin, if they were just transported to America today and saw the moral condition of this country, saw the spiritual condition of this country, saw the political degeneration of this country, how they would be. I'm sure they would be shocked. I'm sure they would be appalled. They would be disheartened. Wouldn't know how to take that. What happened to you people? But I think Franklin had a kind of a hint of it anyway when they walked out of the building and the crowd said to him, "What do we have, Franklin? What do we have?" And he said, "You have a republic if you can keep it. If you can keep it." So maybe Franklin wouldn't be all that shocked. He would just shake his head and say, "I knew it was coming. When they didn't accept the turkey as the bird, I knew it was going to happen." So now let's take a look at the phrase, why 7 days? Now, seven is a number of God's working in preparation for immediate service. Look at Leviticus chapter 8. Leviticus chapter 8, verse 33. Leviticus 8, 33. No. The Holy Spirit transported him. He's been with the Lord, talking with the Lord and all that. And then he was told to just sit there for 7 days and watch it.
But he hadn't been.
He hadn't been watching it that way. And he was just shocked at their negative, hard heart and all that. And the way they were living. Yeah, that's what I said. I think they'd be shocked. Yeah, totally. I wouldn't want to have to be put where I have to see it. Really, I wouldn't want to be put somewhere where I had to actually see it. Hearing about it's bad enough. But that's it. Okay, Leviticus 8:33. You shall not go outside the doorway of the tent meeting for 7 days. So you can't go outside until the day that the period of your ordination is fulfilled. For he will ordain you through 7 days. So, in our passage, why these 7 days? What's happening to Ezekiel these 7 days? People is being dedicated. He's being prepared for the task that is set before him. So Ezekiel sat without teaching, without saying anything, for 7 days, just watching and observing these people. And what he observed astonished him. Just shocked him. Overwhelmed him. These are the chosen people of God living in idolatry. This isn't those Gentile Babylonians. These are his people, living in idolatry, promiscuous, rebellious against God and each other. See? Look at Ezra. Look at Ezra chapter 9. Let's go back to Ezra chapter 9. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Ezra chapter 9. And we're going to read verses 1 through 4. Now, I know Ezra's at the front of your Bible. But I hope you remember Ezra is in history. Ezra's part of those people who came back from the Babylonian captivity and are rebuilding Jerusalem, rebuilding the temple. So, let's see what Ezra has to say. Now, when these things had been completed, the princes approached me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands. According to their abominations, those of the Canaanites, the Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Ammonites, Moabites, Egyptians, Amorites. Now, verse 2. For they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race has intermingled with the peoples of the lands. Indeed, the hands of princes and the rulers have been foremost in the unfaithfulness. People, 70 years, God finally has had it. He lets them return to the land, and this is what's going on in the land. They still haven't learned. They still haven't learned. Verse 3, when I heard about the matter, I tore my garment. This is the ideal of where Ezekiel is when he's astonished. And my robe, and pulled some of the hair on my head. Then, Mike, don't pull too much hair off of your head. I pulled the hair off my head and sat down appalled. Then everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel on account of their unfaithfulness. Please remember this Sunday morning. Colossians chapter 4, faithfulness. Here he's talking about unfaithfulness of the exiles gathered to me, and I sat appalled until the evening offering. So, just want you to see, they haven't learned anything. They have not learned. Now, at the end of the week, of those 7 days, divine revelation comes to Ezekiel. Let's go back now to Ezekiel 3. Now we finished the 7 days. And as you read this, remember a week ago, he had an intensive encounter with the Lord and has been sitting quietly for a week. So he has this great encounter with the Lord. He's a week to rest from that and then see who he's going to be witnessing to, teaching, and all of that. And now, all of a sudden, verse 16. At the end of the 7 days, personal preparation, the word of the Lord came to me saying, now he has been already beckoned what? Listen carefully. Verse 10, where we started tonight. Verse 17, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, I, your God, have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Okay, let's get the idea. He's sitting there, as it were, in a town square, observing all that's going on. The idolatry, the homosexuality, the abominations, all that's going on among God's people. And he's just appalled by it. God's bringing back to reality. You're a watchman on the wall for these people. Look at it. Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. Not from you, Ezekiel. From me. One of the reasons these people are where they are geographically is because of where they are spiritually. Now, is not the failure of God to appoint a watchman. Look at Isaiah 56:10. Isaiah 56:10. Generation, prior to this generation, that causes this generation to be where they are. Isaiah 56:10. His watchman, that's God's watchman, are blind. You ever hear the phrase blind leading the blind? You send somebody up on the wall to watch. They're blind. They're blind. These are God's appointed watchmen. As we read this, I want you to think of men given the gift of pastor-teacher today in the church to teach the people of God. All of them, note this now, his watchmen are blind. All of them know nothing. Not just some of them. All of them. A deplorable description of one who is supposed to teach the truth and warn the people. All of them, I love this. Listen, look what God says. All of them are mute dogs, unable to bark. It'd be better to have a dog there. Dreamers, lying down, who love to slumber. And the dogs are greedy. They are not satisfied. They want large crowds, two planes, several homes, prestige in the community. All the stuff that these preachers today want. And they are shepherds who have no understanding, no understanding of the sheep, no understanding of the dangers to the sheep. They have all turned to their own way. They're appointed to teach the people my way. They turn to their own way. Each one to his unjust gain, to the last one. Every one of them. What a pitiful position. No understanding of the dangers that seek to destroy the sheep. No understanding today of pastors of the dangers that seek to destroy the body of Christ. Dangers like false teachers. Dangers like philosophies of man in their sermons. Turn with me, Colossians 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. I don't want you to forget what we studied. Colossians 2, 8. So, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy, empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Why do you think more preachers are accepting homosexuality, same-sex marriage, on and on and on, to please the people? To get people in their church. That's all they want. What the Word of God says isn't important. Getting people in is what's important. This is where they are. Philosophies. Philosophy, empty deception. According to the traditions of men. It's amazing the number of Christian preachers today who are taken in with homosexuality. Well, so many are doing it. It just can't be wrong. It must be just something in their innate being that makes it this way. So we've got to be nice to them and love them. We've got to accept all of this stuff. Lesbianism, homosexuality, same-sex marriage. Doubting the inerrancy of Scripture. Of course, if I don't believe the Word of God, I've got to say it's inerrant. I got to say it can be interpreted in a historical setting, not in today. Whatever I want to do with it to justify teaching against what the Word of God says. Just to name a few of the philosophies, empty deceptions going on in the world today. God has warned Ezekiel against becoming like these. But let me tell you what's just as bad. When people will not listen to the watchman. Look at Jeremiah 6. It's pitiful and disheartening when you don't have a watchman that can see what he needs to see in danger. But look at Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Thus says the Lord to the people, stand by the ways and see and ask for ancient paths. Where the good way is, and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. Our society today is saturated with pornography, drugs, sexual satisfaction, and not finding it. Not finding it at all. But they say, we will not walk in it. You know why you can be surrounded by water in an ocean and die of thirst? Because you can't drink the water. It's all around you. What happens when you drink in ocean water, salt water? It starts draining the body of the good water that's there and starts breaking down all the organs that are in your body. That's when it starts. It starts. You start screaming. It needs something else to take care of all the salt that you're putting into your body. And that's what's happening in our society. We're drinking salt water. We're drinking pornography. We're drinking drugs. We're drinking socialism. We're drinking communism. We're drinking and drinking and drinking pleasure. Hollywood pleasure. All of these pleasures. We're drinking. Politics that's totally opposed to what our founding fathers had in mind. And we're just drinking it. No wonder we're at no peace. There's no rest for the souls. And what happens? You need more. Give me more. Give me more. I just need to do something. It's not giving me rest. So that's what's happening here. See, you want more and more and it kills you. This is our society, drinking salt water to satisfy their thirst, and all it does is increase their thirst, magnify it. So, out of His love, God does something remarkable. Go back now to Ezekiel 3, verse 17. And I will set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the trumpet, the sound of the trumpet. I guess I'm still in Jeremiah, aren't I? Yeah, I'm still in Jeremiah 6, 16. Now verse 17 of Jeremiah 6. And I will set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they will say, we will not listen. I wonder sometimes that's what happens to people here. They used to come, don't come anymore. They just got tired of hearing it. They don't want to listen. Verse 18. Therefore, hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, verse 19. Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster on this people, the fruit of their plans, because, very strong cause, because they have not listened to my words. And as for my law, they have rejected it also. That's what we're doing in America. And when it happens, it's not going to be any surprise to me if I'm still here. Because we will not listen to His words. We reject them. By and large, don't care about them. Don't care about them. Right there in Washington, D.C., they tell me, it's one of the finest biblical museums in the world. Doesn't impress them. Doesn't impress them. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every day there were various senators, congressmen, going in there, reading, taking a look at all of that? See, Benjamin Franklin headed up the Bible Society in D.C. He was head of the Bible Society, giving out Bibles. So it would be wonderful. We don't have that. So in the case, we have failure of the watchmen on the walls. In the other case, we have a failure of the people listening. Now let's go back to Ezekiel 3:18. 3:18. Uh-oh. We got just enough time to cover this great passage. When I, God, say to the wicked, so you, Ezekiel, the wicked refers to those who do not abide by the word of the Lord, transgressors in every area of their lives. When I say to the wicked, you will surely die. You're going to love this. This is exactly like Genesis 2:17. The day that you eat, you shall surely die. The exact same. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Here in Ezekiel 3, you will surely die. Both of these are made up of the cal infinitive absolute of the same verb, followed by the cal imperfect of the same verb. And all that most people can do with it is greatly, surely, that kind of thing. But that isn't what we understand it to be. All right. We translate the infinitive absolute. dying, that's their state. Then the cow then perfect, you shall die. Dying, you shall die. In Ezekiel 3:18, the infinitive absolute, dying, is used to describe their condition in exile. They're dying spiritually. In Babylon, they are dying spiritually before God. And then, if they do not respond to Ezekiel, they will die physically. There's no difference in the understanding in Genesis 3, or Genesis 2:17, and Ezekiel 3:18. It's the same principle. Don't have to do any fancy work. They will die in captivity. They will die out of their own land. Not buried in their own land. Now, I point this out not to impress you, but to impress you with the unity of all Scripture. These are not 66 unique books separated. They all make up the book, the one book of God. They're interrelated. The prophets go back to the Torah. They all go back to each other, and the New Testament pulls from all of them. Kent likes to call this the fabric of Scripture, a fabric that runs all through Scripture. It's what we have happening. It all interrelates. The prophets and Psalms, and they rely heavily on the Torah. The New Testament relies heavily on the Old Testament. It all just flows. What happened in Genesis 2 is what happens in Ezekiel time. And it happens today. You eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, traditions of men, philosophies of men, all these things, dying, you'll die. Dying spiritually, you'll die physically the same way. Don't plan on eternal life with God. You won't have it. So therefore, verse 18, when I, God, say to the wicked, rebellious people, dying, you shall die. And you, Ezekiel, do not, now listen, boy, I tell you what, when I was studying this, I sat up. I read this in the Hebrew, I sat up. This scared me. Look at what he says. And you, Ezekiel, do not warn them or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way that he may live. That wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require of your hands. This is powerful stuff. Let's take a look at it. When I, God, say to the wicked, the rebellious people, dying you shall die, dying spiritually you shall die, right where you are, in that same condition, you, Ezekiel, do not warn him, or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way. This is a descriptive adjective used to highlight the way these people are living as a nation. Living in a wicked way. That he may live. See, you tell him the truth so that he may live. That wicked man shall die in his iniquity. You haven't warned him, he'll die in his iniquity. Now, they are not without excuse, though. They still have the writings of Moses, Job, Psalms, Obadiah, Joel, words of Isaiah. So even if Ezekiel does not do his job, they are still without excuse. They will die in their iniquity. While Ezekiel is sent to the nation in exile, it is the responsibility of each individual to search Scripture for himself or herself. Throughout Moses' writing, he beckons the people, teach the Scriptures. In the morning, noon, night, going in, coming out, walking the road, in business. Teach the your children in the morning. Teach them. They obviously stopped doing what the Torah told him to do in previous generations that Isaiah had to deal with. Not unlike America today, where the Bible is no longer on everybody's coffee table, nor read each evening. But, there's that but again. But his blood I will require at your hand, Ezekiel. Now this should frighten any pastor teacher. If I, with the likes of Joel Osteen, I'm sorry, who reaches tens of thousands of people and not give them solid teaching, I'd be scared to death. I'd be scared. I wouldn't be up there with a smile on my face, get in my plane. Wouldn't do it. Thousands of people. Think of the solid teaching he could give them. Solid biblical gospel. And he's doing it. I couldn't sleep if I were him. As we look at the gross immorality from Jude chapter 1 verse 7, talking about the immorality of Sodom and Gomorrah in America, it's not Hollywood. It's not even D.C. It's the pulpits across America that have failed America. It's the watchmen that God has commissioned have not done their job in America, across America. There are pockets, little pockets, Jody Brown, John Hintz, Robbie Dean, there are pockets, and I know there are a multitude of others, I just named those. But by and large, the watchman is not doing his job. Where instead of teaching scripture, they advance psychology. If you don't get the letter psychoheresy, I highly recommend you get it. It's one of those things that we get a lot of different things, but I'll make sure, Judith and I make sure we read it. It's about six pages each time, and he just deals with various heresies in psychology that are going on around America. It's unbelievable. But this is what's happening. Human philosophy. And they accept human morality in place of a healthy morality that leads to a peaceful soul. They trifle with the Word of God, and therefore they trifle with the lives of those who listen to them. It is the responsibility of every male with the gift of pastor-teacher to be a watchman on the wall, to give the true way of salvation and spiritual life and the filling of the Spirit by grace through faith. Even if they do not listen. I feel quite sure if Joel Osteen came and had this many people, he'd say, forget it. Forget it. Something's wrong, I'm out. This is what pastor has to be able to do. Now, what does it mean? But his blood I will require at your hands. What does that mean? The best way I have to describe this is for ask you to look at Genesis 9. Alright, Genesis 9, and let's read verses 5 and 6 of Genesis 9, starting reading at verse 5. Surely, I will require your life, blood, your life, from every beast, I will require it, and from every man, from every man's brother, I will require he is the life of the man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, he made man. As for you, be fruitful and multiply. populate the earth abundantly and multiply it. On the side, capital punishment is very much the word of God. But what we have going on here is the point that God is making to Ezekiel, that if Ezekiel does not do his job and these people die in their sins, God is going to hold Ezekiel responsible for murder. Ezekiel, you didn't do your job. I hold you responsible for murder. You're guilty of murder, shedding your blood. Every time I teach, I stand in danger of becoming a murderer. Think about that, Bill. Think about that, kid. Every time we stand and teach, we're in the danger of becoming a murderer. If we water it down, if we change it, do something to it. If I fail to teach the truth of the Word of God, dealing with what's going on in the Scripture, what's going on in society, then I'm guilty before God. This is an alarming principle and should change the attitude of every male commissioned with their gift and responsibility to teach the Word of God in season and out of season. In season, when they come to listen, out of season, when they don't care to hear it. He still has to do his job. If he doesn't, he stands guilty of shedding their blood, of what's going on. So, this is where we are now. Now, let me just stop a minute. Kid, do you have anything? Okay, alright. Alright, Phil, do you have anything? That's one of my wife's favorite verses. It really is. It really is. That's one of her favorite verses. My goodness. Boy, y'all get together too much. All right. Let's close in a word of prayer. Let's close in a word of prayer. We stand alarmed. We study your word. The Old Testament is written for our encouragement, for our understanding. I pray, Father, your Spirit will use the things we've seen tonight to the honor and glory of our Savior. That your Spirit can use these things to wake someone up of what's going on in their soul and in their life. We love our society. We love our nation's history. But we love your word more. Pray, Father, you'll take these truths and pierce our souls and our lives. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.